Can we bow for a moment of prayer, please? Father, come in mercy, wash me in the blood of God. God the Son. In thy mercy, let this thy holy word be made alive by God, the Holy Spirit. We ask this of thee, our Father and God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Come visit us, protect us, and speak to us. For the glory of Christ, the extension of his kingdom, and in thy grace and mercy upon each one of us. For Christ's sake and in his lovely name, amen. Martin Luther proclaimed, "If I profess, with loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, if I profess with loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady, on all the battlefields besides, is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point." Throughout the centuries, countless attempts have been made to suppress the Bible. The Bible The word Bible comes from the Latin word Biblia and the Greek word Biblos. The word Bible comes from the Latin word Biblia and the Greek word Biblos, which mean simply book. Book. But the Bible is actually a library of 66 books, divided into two sections. The Old Testament, containing 39 books, and the New Testament, containing 27 books. Now, the word testament means a covenant or agreement between God and his people. The Old Testament, meaning the old covenant or agreement between God and his people. And the New Testament, meaning the new covenant or agreement between God and his people. The Bible was written in three languages. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, with numerous portions in Aramaic. Aramaic appears in the Old Testament books of Genesis, Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezra. Hebrew and Aramaic are both Semitic languages, a word derived from the name of Noah's oldest son, Shem. The New Testament was written in Greek, but Jesus and his disciples spoke Aramaic. The New Testament was written in Greek, but Jesus and his disciples spoke Aramaic. And the words Abba Maranatha, Cephas are all Aramaic, as is Jesus' reference to Psalm 22 while he was on the cross. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. However, while Aramaic was the language in which first century Jews spoke to one another, the unparalleled conquests of Alexander the Great across three continents during the 3rd century BC resulted in Greek becoming the universal, commercial, and intercommunicative language of most of the then known world. The Old Testament was written from about 1400 BC to about 400 BC. Between 400 BC and the birth of Christ, several other books, known as the Apocrypha, made their way into Jewish popular culture. But in AD 90, Jewish elders met at the Council of Jamnia in Judea and affirmed the Hebrew canon, that is the 39 books of our Old Testament. But at the same time, they rejected the 15 books of the Apocrypha as being divinely inspired scripture. The New Testament canon of 27 books was eventually affirmed through four unique councils and very historic councils. Firstly, the Council of Nicaea. The Council of Nicaea, 325 to 340 AD. Secondly, the Council of Hippo, 397 AD. And finally, the two councils of Carthage, 397 and 419 AD. By the end of these councils, the 66 books of our Bible had been identified, confirmed, and placed in their present chronological order. Now, the difference between our Old Testament and the Hebrew Scriptures, that is the Torah, is that our Old Testament contains 39 books, which were divided into four groups. Four groups under the Pentateuch, history, poetry and wisdom, and the prophets. The Pentateuch containing five books from Genesis to Deuteronomy. History containing 12 books from Joshua to Esther. Poetry and wisdom containing five books from Job to the Song of Solomon. And the prophets containing 17 books, from Isaiah to Malachi. And where our Bible has these four groups, 39 books, the Jewish elders organized the same scriptures into only 22 books. And they divided into three groups: under the law, the prophets, and the writings, where our Bible has 12 separate books written by the minor prophets The Hebrew Scriptures has put them all into a single book. So that's why we get less books in the Hebrew Bible, though they're exactly the same Scriptures, but in different order. Now the first significant translation of the Scriptures into another language, the first significant translation of the Scriptures into another language is called the Septuagint. The Septuagint, meaning the version of the 70. An early Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures and the Apocrypha. Which was accomplished in 275 BC in Alexandria in Egypt. By 72 translators working independently for 72 days, it is claimed, who at the end found that their individual interpretations corresponded word perfect. It became the Bible of the Hellenistic synagogue and subsequently of the first century Greek-speaking church. And it was the version which was used and quoted by the apostles and the other writers of the New Testament. Now the second significant translation, the second significant translation of the Scriptures into another language was called the Latin Vulgate. The word Vulgate meaning in the common language of the people. More literally or specifically, in the vulgar language of the people, Vulgate. The need for a Latin Bible, first arose during the second century AD, when Latin began to replace Greek as the dominant language of the Roman Empire. And in 380 AD, Jerome was commissioned by Damasus, the then bishop of Rome, to create an accurate Latin translation of the Scriptures. Jerome spent 7 years in Bethlehem, in Judea, where he set up a research center through which he attempted to complete his task. Jerome's Latin Vulgate was only completed in 405 AD. Now, Jerome's Latin Vulgate became the standard version of the Scriptures for over 1,000 years. I want to repeat that. Jerome's Latin Vulgate became the standard version of the Scriptures for over 1,000 years, but this was tragically because Rome, by the 6th century AD, it was forbidden by Rome. It was forbidden by Rome to translate the Scriptures into any other language, even though Latin itself had faded out as the people's spoken and written language. This single conspiracy plunged the world into the dark ages of Christianity. This single conspiracy plunged the world into the dark ages of Christianity. For the Holy Scriptures were now locked away. In the language of Roman Catholic scholarship, and hidden from the eyes of the world, the Holy Scriptures were now locked away. In the language of Roman Catholic scholarship and hidden from the eyes of the world, and through the biblical ignorance of the nations, Rome was now able to concoct and implement the gross heretical teachings of papal infallibility. The Mass, transubstantiation, purgatory, confession of sins to priests, penance, the sale of indulgences, Mariolatry, saint and angel worship, relics, etc., 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 none of which are to be found in the Holy Scriptures. For over 700 years, Rome inflicted these heretical, these gross heretical doctrines upon most of the then known world. For over 700 years, Rome inflicted these gross heretical teachings upon most of the then known world. Until a man called John Wycliffe, 1320 to 1384, professor of divinity at Oxford, the most accomplished, exalted preacher in England, and arguably the most learned man of his time. Though Wycliffe was a Catholic priest, he was one of the early dissidents in the Roman Catholic Church. He abhorred the abuses of the papacy, especially the sale of indulgences, which mercilessly robbed the poor and rich across the known world. Robbed them mercilessly in their fear of God, but ignorance of the Scriptures. Wycliffe vehemently condemned the corruption within the Catholic Church. He denounced the Pope as Antichrist. He denounced the Pope as Antichrist, the proud worldly priest of Rome, the most cursed of clippers and cut purses. He called the monasteries dens of thieves and said the priests set more price by the rotten penny than by the precious blood of Christ. And then, in fearless defiance of Rome, in 1384, he produced the first completed English Bible in the world. But it was literally translated word for word from the Latin Vulgate, and thus very difficult to read. John Purvey revised Wycliffe's original work in 1388. Making it more understandable, readable, by rendering the text into idiomatic English. But to produce one copy of Wycliffe's Bible required 10 months of tedious copying, entirely in longhand. This was accomplished by the Lollards, the name given to Wycliffe's followers or disciples. But the spread of Wycliffe's Bible and the compassionate, fervent preaching of the Lollards resulted in the conversion of multitudes across England. And the Roman Church began to lose her grip for the first time in history of the Church. The Roman Church began to lose its grip. John Wycliffe died of a massive stroke in 1384, at the age of 64, attributed by Rome to be the horrible judgments of God upon him. Pope Martin V later decreed that Wycliffe's bones be exhumed and burned, and his ashes scattered into the River Swift. Wycliffe's Bible was then banned in 1408. by a Roman Catholic papal decree. This document, known as the Constitutions of Oxford, forbade anyone henceforth to translate or even to read any portion of the Bible in English. Henceforth, anyone found in possession of a Wycliffe Bible would be mercilessly burned to the stake. Would be mercilessly, outrightly condemned as a heretic if they were found in the possession of Wycliffe's Bible. Many others also were burned mercilessly at the stake simply for the ability to quote from Wycliffe's Bible by memory. Because the Lollards taught the authority of the scriptures over the authority of the Pope, they were mercilessly, publicly burned at the stake with their copies of Lollard's Bible, their copies of Wycliffe's Bible strung around their necks as their bodies just melted in the flames. Mercilessly, mercilessly slaughtered. Over 300 Lollards in one day on the same spot were burned at the stake, were publicly burned at the stake. No mercy was shown to them in Rome's bid to rob the world of another translation that people could know what was in the contents of the Bible. The Constitutions of Oxford remained in force for over 100 years, and many, many, many multitudes were burned to death through that constitution, particularly relating to somehow having hidden and kept the copies of Wycliffe's Bible. Only 240 copies are known to have survived today of Wycliffe's Bible, mostly Purvey's revision of his Bible translation. But John Wycliffe was the morning star of the coming thunderous Reformation. Then came the Gutenberg Bible. The Gutenberg Bible. The 1455 Gutenberg Bible was a 1286-page printed version of the Latin Vulgate. The Gutenberg Bible was the first full-length book ever printed in history on a movable type printing press, the perfected invention of Johannes Gutenberg of Mainz in Germany. Because copies of the Gutenberg Bible have become so rare, and because they represent such an important part of history, they are virtually priceless. Today, a single copy of an original Gutenberg Bible is valued at an estimated $25 to $35 million. Single pages alone fetch around $25,000 each. Only 38 copies of the Gutenberg Bible have survived. But with the Gutenberg Bible, the printing press had arrived. And with it, the possibility of mass production of God's Word to reach this world for the first time in history was made possible. Hallelujah. Then, in 1516, the Dutch scholar Desiderius Erasmus of Rotterdam produced the first non-Latin printed scriptures in the world, his parallel Greek-Latin New Testament. But the Latin of Erasmus was not from Jerome's Vulgate. It was a translation of 6 or 7 parsale Greek New Testament manuscripts, which he had collated into one. The work of Erasmus is known as part of the manuscripts called Textus Receptus. Now that might sound a little bit odd, but you cannot believe the warfare within the church that has raged through that single word. Textus Receptus, meaning the received text, received by all literally. We'll go into that a little bit later. Rome swiftly condemned Desiderius Erasmus as an impious heretic and forbade his books to be read, banning them totally as heresy. But through the providential grace of God, Martin Luther acquired a copy of Erasmus's parallel Greek Latin New Testament. Immediately, he saw the corruption within the Latin Vulgate, revised repeatedly over the centuries to support the changing doctrines of the church. For instance, Matthew 4, verse 13 called for repentance, not penance, which was now stated in the Latin Vulgate. Penance amounted to payment for sins, prescribed penalties for sins, and often self-inflicted punishment for sins, and was not scriptural. For he, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Being justified freely by grace through faith in his death. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of works. It is the gift of God to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted to him for righteousness. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And when Luther, as these verses were coming into his mind, giving revelation and understanding and light, when Luther reached Galatians, he came to this verse. The just shall live by faith. The full revelation of God's salvation struck this man's conscience and mind and understanding. Those who are rightly related to God are rightly related to God as a result of faith, not works, as was taught and imposed upon the multitudes across the world by Rome. Works, not faith. On the 31st of October, 1517, Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church, and the gates of hell shook forever. Hallelujah. In it, he condemned the greed and avarice of Rome and her many false teachings, especially that men could buy their way into heaven. Eventually, Luther was summoned to appear before the Roman Catholic tribunal at Worms and commanded to recant and to renounce his heretical teachings, most especially the doctrine of justification by faith alone. He defiantly replied, "This shall be my recantation at Worms. Previously I said the Pope is the vicar of Christ. Now I recant." Now I say the Pope is the adversary of Christ and the apostle of the devil. I will enter Worms under the banner of Christ against the gates of hell. At Worms, an incensed, angry council condemned him as an heretic, condemned him, and is now widespread writings as heretical. If I am sown my error, if I am sown my error, I will be the first to cast my books into the fire. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything. For to go against conscience, to go against conscience is neither safe nor right. Here I stand. God help me. Luther was literally kidnapped by his friends from the angry mobs that searched him out to murder him at the request of the Pope to rid the kingdom of God from this wild boar. And hidden in a dungeon in Prince Frederick's castle in Wartburg, where he immediately set himself to the task of translating Erasmus's parallel Greek, Latin, New Testament into his native German language, which he accomplished in 90 days. That's working. But he was so zealous and full of fire, as few men in history have ever known, for God. Luther's German New Testament was first printed in September of 1522. His completed Bible, that is, his completed German Bible, the Old Testament and New, was printed in 1530. And Germany sought God as a nation, because the Bible was given back to man. The desire of Luther's heart, to translate the scriptures into his own native German language had come to fruition. Let the scriptures be put into the hands of everybody. Let the scriptures be put into the hands of Let every man interpret for himself according to the light he has, and obey the voice of enlightened conscience. Obey the voice of enlightened conscience and obey God rather than men. Back in England, One 100 years after John Wycliffe, a man called William Tyndale, vehemently, like Wycliffe and Luther, condemned the corruption within the Catholic Church and called compassionately for the Bible to be translated into English. Tyndale angrily responded to an English bishop who stated that the common people didn't need to read the scriptures, but only needed to rely on the word of the Pope. I defy the Pope and all his laws, Tyndale shouted. And if God spares me, I will one day make the boy who drives the plow in England to know more of the scriptures than the Pope does. Tyndale fled England and certain death and escaped to Germany, where, under Luther's encouragement and advice, he began to translate the New Testament from Erasmus's parallel Greek-Latin New Testament, as Luther himself had done, into German, which Tyndale put himself the task of doing in the most amazingly enlightened and anointed way that God could ever have helped or assisted a man to give us the word of God. But the New Testament was printed in Germany, smuggled across Wales at 60,000 a time, spread throughout England, and England was lost to Rome forever. The heart of England, as that Bible spread, shook the powers of hell, and England's heart closed towards Rome as a nation forever. Don't doubt that. Through this great man. Tyndale was eventually betrayed, cruelly betrayed, captured, his neck rolled, strangled to death, his body tied to a stake and burned in vengeance and anger at what he had accomplished and done against Rome throughout England. But official policy toward the translation and circulation of the scriptures in England changed drastically at that time. Official policy toward the translation and circulation of the scriptures throughout England changed drastically when King Henry VIII broke England away from Rome and the Roman Catholic Church for the wrong reasons. But he did. He did. After Tyndale's death, Miles Coverdale completed his translation of the Old Testament, which much had been accomplished, but he completed the translation. And in 1535, Coverdale published and printed the first completed English Bible ever printed in history, known in history today as the Coverdale version of 1535. 2 years later, John Rogers published the second completed, printed English Bible in history. This one translated from the original languages and manuscripts of the scriptures, which was called Matthew's Bible, after Thomas Matthew, thought to be the pseudonym for John Rogers. 2 years later, Miles Coverdale, at the direction of King Henry VIII, published the Great Bible, named thus because of its size. It was so enormous, it was 14 inches in thickness alone. At the decree of King Henry VIII, the Great Bible, a copy of the Great Bible, was placed in every pulpit across England, from the smallest parish to the largest cathedral. But then, after his death, his daughter, Mary, Queen Mary I, embittered, virtually deranged, it is said in history, by many, many historic books, but a fervent, fervent Catholic, she reintroduced the Catholic bishops into England and sanctioned a law stating that if you did not follow the religion of the monarch, it was paramount treason, and you would be burned to death without mercy. 400 leading Protestants beginning with John Rogers, because he didn't have Tyndale, the main anger was against, was the first to be burned to death at the stake. She showed no mercy. She showed no mercy. But at this time, in 1554, Miles Coverdale, Theodore Beza, John Knox, and John Fox, author of Fox's Book of Martyrs, headed the committee that produced the Geneva Bible. But because of Bloody Mary, that's what they called her in history, as the blood flowed through that land, through this wicked woman. Because of Bloody Mary's staunch Catholicism and her determination to enslave England once again to Rome, the translators fled England and assembled in Geneva, in Switzerland, where under the protection of John Calvin, they eventually produced the Geneva Bible in 1560. Now the Geneva Bible was the first to include chapter and verse references. It was also the first to use italics in the text. Italics were used to show the reader where the translator had introduced words that were not present in the original language text, but to make sense of the words in English. It was also the first Bible to include marginal notes and references, making it the world's first study Bible. And the Geneva Bible influenced the translators of the 1611 King James Version more than any other previous version. Then came the Bishop's Bible, virtually insignificant upon England's populace. But this is the interesting part. These Bible translations, where blood flowed and people were burned at the stake, they were mere stepping stones, nothing more. Stepping stones to the most influential document in world history, the most widely read and printed single document in the history of the world, the King James Version of 1611. And by the by, I'm quoting every single word I've uttered from the greatest historic books of our world history and church history, outside of which I have not quoted a thing, to protect myself from what could come, to remind the world things we need to be reminded of desperately right now. King James the VI of Scotland was crowned at the age of 2. That happened in monarchies. The son of Mary, Queen of Scots, he ascended the throne of England in 1603 after the death of Elizabeth I. But he began his reign during a time of great religious tumult throughout his kingdom, which he attempted to resolve by calling for the Hampton Court Conference in mid-January 1604. John Reynolds, the president of Corpus Christi College in Oxford, told the court that a new, improved version and translation of the Bible into English was the great need of England's divided church. One that was free of the bias, doctrinal, and contentious notes such as those in the Geneva Bible. And one that held absolutely true to the original languages of the Scriptures. How James stood against most of the bishops who disagreed, who wanted their translation to remain. He stood against them, personal reasons, and I believe by the Holy Ghost taking him, though he was called the wisest fool in all of Christendom. And he certainly was that. But as you go through the Bible, God used them to fulfill his purposes, so don't doubt that he was there for a reason. He agreed that this would resolve a great amount of the conflict between the Puritan leaders of England and the bishops, radical bishops, within the state church of England. And within 6 months, he had appointed 54 of the world's most renowned biblical scholars and linguists, the number of which decreased to 47 by the time the translation began. Now, it is often said that the translators of the King James Version did little more than to copy from the work of William Tyndale. It is often said that the King James translators did little more, particularly in the New Testament, than to copy from the work of William Tyndale, done over 80 years before in the dawn of the Reformation. But they were winnowing the best from the past. What virtue was there in newness when the old was so good? What virtue was there? But these men, these scholars, were proficient in Hebrew and Greek. They were proficient in Hebrew and Greek. And used the Masoretic text of the Complutensian Polyglot. That simply means a Spanish original manuscript and rendering. For their translation in the Old Testament. For the New Testament, they used the Textus Receptus. The Textus Receptus. Now, their method of translation is today termed the formal equivalence, which means to literally translate the text word for word, the formal equivalence, which means to literally translate the text word for word, word for word. But the method of translation of today's modern versions is called the dynamic equivalence, also termed the functional equivalence, which does not attempt to translate the text literally, word for word, but rather to express the translator's understanding of the contextual meaning of each given verse or passage. It does not attempt to translate the text literally, word for word, but rather to express the translator's understanding of the contextual meaning of each given verse or passage. But conservative evangelical scholars across the world have expressed grave concern that this method of translation has tragically opened the doors to bias doctrinal leanings and theologically motivated alterations to the text. The King James Version remained the standard version of God's holy book for over 300 years across the English-speaking world, without any rival, not one single rivalry in sight. For over 300 years, it was the standard version throughout the entire English-speaking world. This was accepted by all. Until two Cambridge University scholars maliciously launched a warfare against its credibility. For 28 years, after 28 years, the joint labor of Brooke Westcott and Fenton Hort finally was published, which they entitled The New Testament in the Original Greek. This book changed the course of the church's history. For they rejected scathingly the Textus Receptus from which the King James New Testament had been translated. They scathingly rejected the Textus Receptus. You must all be sitting down there wondering, what's the Textus Receptus really? The Textus Receptus basically was Stephanus' revision or more precisely, modification of Erasmus' parallel Greek-Latin New Testament, eventually called the mass authority, the majority text, because it was derived and based upon over 95% of all known Greek New Testament manuscripts that had been found in our history as a church and preserved. But Westcott and Hort introduced a completely new text, which they called the neutral text, eventually termed in theological circles as the minority text, because it was primarily derived from only three Greek manuscripts, namely the Codices Sinaiticus, Vaticanus, and Alexandrinus. Firstly, the Codex Sinaiticus, the 350 AD Codex Sinaiticus, which was discovered in St. Catherine's Monastery in Egypt in 1844 by Constantine von Tischendorf. Very important if you want to read some interesting things, read his life. Whoa. Zealous, but oh, lost. Discovered by Constantine von Tischendorf. It was the oldest known complete New Testament copy ever found to have survived in our church's history. The Codex Sinaiticus, the oldest known complete copy of our New Testament that has survived. Secondly, the Codex Vaticanus, the 4th century Codex Vaticanus, which was discovered in the first catalogue of Pope Nicholas V's Vatican Library in 1475. It is the oldest known, nearly complete parchment copy of the entire Bible. It is the oldest known, nearly complete parchment copy of the entire Bible, which was carefully collated by Constantine von Tischendorf, again, the zealous Constantine von Tischendorf. And finally, the Codex Alexandrinus, the 425 AD Codex Alexandrinus, which was discovered in Alexandria in Egypt in 1821. Now, beloved, I'm going to shake you all that you'll never forgive me till the day I die. Maybe not even after that. I'm going to stop here. I'll tell you why. This is only half a sermon. The other half, they're probably going to crucify me finally, by the time I finish preaching in America alone. But war broke out from that time, because not one single translation since the King James, the first translation after 1881, where Westcott and Hort were the principal members of the committee that produced the first rival Bible and influencing them against the Textus Receptus. Every single major translation in English made since then has been from the neutral text and rejected the Textus Receptus. The warfare that rages, and it is a warfare across the English-speaking world and much of the other languaged world, because it affects the entire Church of Jesus Christ worldwide, it's simply because of the fear of the new versions. There's the arguments against the King James, which I'd like to bring very faithfully, and their credibility. Don't bury your head in the sand and say there's no argument. That's very foolish. Look at them. Announce them. But be very careful to bring the other side. The arguments against the new versions, of which it is incomprehensible how the divinity of Christ has been undermined from the Revised Standard Version, which in Isaiah 7:14 was the first Bible in history to say that Mary was a young woman and not a virgin. And there is not one manuscript found on earth that does not literally say a virgin. From then onwards, it has escalated what they have left out. Why is it that the bulk of that which is said now through these new findings, which doesn't have these certain passages, or mainly the divinity of Christ, passages? Why is it that a Bible is being produced now, and to tell you who's producing it will make you tremble, that excludes Christ in the entire Old Testament? Nothing is messianic, let alone the virgin birth. The Behold, a virgin shall conceive. That's a miracle. A young lady shall conceive is not a miracle. That takes away the divinity of Christ. Attacked. Right down to 1 John 5. Dearly beloved, we're sitting in an age now where there is a warfare. Rome can no longer burn us at the stake. Rome can no longer keep the Bible and inflict these heretical gross heresies upon mankind for money and wealth and greed. What is the devil doing? Through the new translations, to a great degree, he's keeping the truth, you see. He's taking away, through texts that have been introduced, versions that have been come to discover in the Dead Sea Scrolls, everything that has come to light that takes away passages of why is it the divinity of Christ is being attacked more than anything else and other major doctrines. More and more. And worse still, another argument I'd like to bring, but I'm leaving out the details that I want to bring. Dispensationalism. It's so bad that the evangelical churches, many of them, have dispensed of 90% of the entire Bible as non-applicable to this dispensation. This book is being attacked now in the evangelical church of Jesus Christ by these scholars. Liberal. And as devilish a work as what Rome did is being done against the Bible's truth. Oh, we hold it now. Version upon version just coming in floods. That no longer contain the exact truth of God's word. So we're burying it again. So I've just given you a glimpse. So why do I say this? Because the second half you can hear. If I live to give it, by the grace of God, and the websites that so faithfully somehow, in spite of all that is said against me, refuse to stop putting on their websites. Thank God have been downloaded across the world by the conservative Christian. I would invite you to please listen to the second part, which will drive you to your knees if you have one iota of love for God and His Word in your heart. But this is as far as I go tonight. For like Paul, someone will die here tonight at midnight when he preached too long. I also ask for your prayers. I do not have one iota of a care for the esteem of men or for their praise. Life's too short to worry about that. While I have breath, no matter what they do to me, no matter what consequences I must face, I want one thing: God. Shake the powers of hell where they are hurting the truth. Any time I stand in that pulpit. Oh, don't let me stand in the pulpit again. For Christ's sake. So please pray for me. There are copies of this newsletter to know all the places I'm going in the next 90 days, 80 days now, I suppose, across America, in many states. If you would like to take a copy to pray, I'd be grateful. If you'd like to receive it, and you are a prayer warrior, please don't receive it just for junk mail, to eventually say why that ever would. But if you pray earnestly for this Church of Christ, for souls, for truth, I would be honored to have your name, that you pray for me and my family and our ministry. And you put that down, and you will be receiving it, and we will be honored that you put your name down, because your prayers protect us more, anoint us. us more. Be the result of that. Can we stand, please? Don't be asleep, Church of Christ. Don't be asleep. For God's sake, wake up.